Thank you for singing about the flowers. And if you turn to John 14, you'll read about some morning glories. And you'll follow with me if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Because there's some morning glories right here. And Jesus speaks of them in terms of the future. He speaks of them in distant future and immediate future. When Peter Marshall died, he told his wife, "I'll see you in the morning." Well, that's a kind of a morning glory that is in the future, but there is a morning glory for each one of us. And the morning might be before the service is over, or the morning might be tomorrow or the next day, whenever we choose to let the flower open. Joy in the morning. There are probably others, but at least there are these that I want to share with you. Let's bow and pray, may we? Our Father, we thank you for the joy that you promised us in the morning. And we thank you that there are times when we can choose when that morning will be. There are other times when only you will choose when the morning will be. But be it near or be it far, in your timing or in ours, we thank you for these glorious truths, these morning glories in John 14. Bless the word as it's preached. May the hearers receive it, each as they should, and act upon it as they would. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I'm not kidding, Jesus says. I'm not pulling your leg, he says. I mean it. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that when the time comes, I will call for you and you can come to be with me. So the first morning glory is the future home that we have in Jesus. And the second morning glory is in verse 3 when he says, "Now if I go to prepare this place, well, I'm going to come again and receive you so that where I am, you can be." The morning glory of reunion. First of all, in this verse 2, we find the future home is being prepared for us. You know, you have a resurrection promise that you're going to receive a resurrection and go to that place called heaven. And Jesus is saying here that there is many abiding places for you. Oh, some translations use other words like there are abodes or there are places or there are or various other words used. The meaning is that these are places for you personally. You know, you don't have to worry about getting there and, oh, it's all filled. You don't have to worry about getting there and there's no room for you. You know, we've all had the experience of traveling during summer months when we would go to the motel and we would find that horrible word, no vacancy. No vacancy. But when you make the reservations, you don't have to worry. And especially if you call and say, "I'm going to guarantee payment. Hold it for me, and I don't care when I'm going to come. When I get there, I want it. I know it'll be mine." In our case, we want the crib made. We want it there. We may be there at 6, we may be there at 7, we may be there at 10. We may not be in there until midnight. But when we get to that designated place, we just walk in and say, "Carlson, here you are, sir, your key." Jesus says that this is a glory, a morning glory for you, that there is a future habitation for you in a city with each person very distinct, each person having a personal, exclusive place. In my Father's house, no one else can fill that place that's made out for me. And that's one of my promises that I want to claim. And it's a place where the scripture says there are 12 gates opening into the city. Now, the Jewish people had three schools of thought along these lines. Number one was that in this place, in the many mansion place, there were grades. Well, you know, you have minimum accommodations even today, or you have the luxurious accommodations. You can choose what accommodation space you want to pay for. And Jewish people thought that in heaven there are graves for people. Another group of Jewish people believed that in this place called heaven there were opportunities for progression. You would enter in one level and you could progress to another level. And there were other Jews who believed that it was just a place that was not overcrowded. You know, it's a place where we have a future home. And in this home, the second morning glory is that we're going to have a reunion with Jesus. And nobody's going to have to say, Dr. Neal, I want you to meet St. Paul. They don't have to say that, because I'm going to know, even as I now am known. And your great-grandmother, whom you never knew, you will know in heaven, I believe. But this won't be important, because our priority will be pointed toward Jesus, and Jesus will be supreme there. But it will be a grand reunion when we get to the place called heaven. Reunions are good, and they're important. And you had a reunion yesterday with your family, and in July, I'll be meeting my brother-in-law, whom I haven't seen in about 9.5 years. It'll be a great time for a reunion, and you have family reunions. And if you know how great they are, they just can't compare to the great reunion that will be for you and Jesus. And that's a morning glory. Now, these are morning glories in the future. But as you turn to verse 12, you will find a morning glory that can be even sooner. And the scripture words it like this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. This is a morning glory of achievements. The word he, that's each and every believer today. The word believer, this acts upon your faith that you have. The word works has to do with deeds and acts. Now, it is clear to me, at least, that he refers here to miracles and healings and signs and wonders and mighty acts of power. His works consisted of healing all manner of sickness and disease, casting out devils, for example, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, doing innumerable acts of deliverance from all the works of Satan. You see, he controlled the elements. He multiplied the food. He walked on the water. He restored a severed ear. He turned water into wine. He accomplished anything he undertook to do in the material and in the spiritual. Now, the word here is shall. The works that I do, shall he do. The promise here is that each believer can be endued with power, because you've got Jesus within you. You can receive his spirit, you can receive his power, and you can do the works of Jesus. Now, obviously, you can't do the works of Jesus in terms of salvation, but of the things that Jesus did, well, either we accept it or we don't. It says that if you believe, then you're going to be doing greater works than did Jesus. Now, to make this a promise of spiritual works only, when he did material works as well as spiritual works, is a poor excuse for unbelief. To make it to refer to saving souls is to ignore the facts, because he did this also. To limit it to the works of the apostles will rob the other believers of the benefit of the promise. You know, we have been place in a position as believers whereby we can receive this baptism of power. There was once asked a young college graduating student, suppose you engineered a steam pump and you constructed it for a ship under your own supervision, and you knew that there was nothing wrong with it. You placed it in the hull of a ship, but something was not working right, obviously, because it would not draw the water. What would you think? Well, the young man said, I would assume that there was a defect somewhere. And the professor replied, well, now, this is not admissible. The supposition is everything is right. Everything has been put together properly. And then the young man said, then I would look over to see if there was any water in the ocean. You see, we are involved today in some spiritual things, and we need not look over to see if there's any water in the ocean. We know it's there. We need not ask God, are you there? Where are you, God? Because God's here right now with you, working in and through you, wanting so many great things for you. And it says very clearly here that one of your morning glories is that you can do greater works. Those are the words in the phrase, greater works. And it's not the means of reaching more people by radio and TV and the printed page. For these are natural means that a natural person who is unsaved, for example, can even do. People who don't even have Holy Spirit power can do this work of Christ in reaching people for Jesus. When Jesus received his Spirit, the Scripture tells us it was without measure. Now, Jesus says, you can receive the power without measure. That is to say that it is what he does today, multiplied through countless hundreds and thousands of people. And you are the people through whom he works. And it's powerful. He's given power to the people. Therefore, the greater works could not consist of doing things that Jesus could have done if he had had the occasion to do them. The thought is that each believer can have equal power with Jesus to do what he did, as well as greater things as the occasion presents it. You know, we are walking powerful people. We are walking dynamos. But the power is hemmed in our church. It's hemmed in our body. It's latent power. And we sometimes, because we can't see it, wonder if it even is existing. We talk of latent power and steam. It was latent, that is, until Watts decided to evoke it out. And the spirit from the waters, as if it were, turning the giant iron arms, which produce electricity. But it was latent power in steam. We talked about latent power in the air. That is, it was latent until God spoke through people in ingenuity, and it wasn't long before it was seized upon, and the power that was in the heights, in the skies, were attained because somebody climbed up that ladder and seized the spirit of thunder and chained it to our surface. And yet, there is latent power today within the church. And since you make up the church, the latent power is within you. This is why we have people who are pessimistic. We are having people who are discouraged. We get people who have more blue days than green days. We have people who are negative. We have people who are at a level where Jesus says, you need not be down there. You can be elevated up. Victorious living. And Jesus has promised victorious living for everybody. But it's the latent power that's all within us. We just can't get it out. This is precisely what Jesus did. He went to the Father so that the Spirit could be set free. And on Pentecostal Sunday, the Spirit was set free to all the peoples everywhere. Well, turn to verse 13. Here we have a morning glory of resources. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Very clearly said. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now this is the morning glory of resources. Now the purpose of the Christian's power of eternity is in Jesus. And it glorifies God when God answers the prayer of one of his saints. When God blesses men materially and physically and spiritually, it blesses God. It points up to God, that is, if God's given proper credit. Now, the phrase, in my name, expresses the full power of attorney. So when you pray, and you use that phrase, in my name. You know, these are the promises that are big. These are sweeping promises that are just for each one of you, and they are emphatic. But he did not say all prayers would be granted. And I guess we all know that's true, don't we? But he said, the prayer that is made in my name will be granted. Now this is the test of the prayer. Not after you pray for the new car, you say, now in the name of Jesus. But you can pray for things physically and spiritually in my name, and God will grant it if it is a prayer that is in the name of Jesus and in not of the name of yourself. Now, personal desires and aims and ambitions, will be done always if these things are in the will of Jesus, if they're part of him in the name of Jesus. We're foolish to think that every time we pray in the name of Jesus, we will be heard and be received. It says here, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. So what God has purposed for you, and you, and you, and you, when we pray for it in the name of Jesus, he's going to give it to you. And praise God for that glory. Verse 16 takes us to this Sunday that we are observing today. I will pray the Father. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father. He's going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. My dear friend, Jesus could only be at one place at one time because he was human. He could only be walking on the east side of Jerusalem and not the west side at the same time because a human being can't be in two places at once. Jesus could not be on the seashore of Galilee and in the temple preaching at the same time. Even though he was God, God came to earth in the form of a human being. And so consequently, Jesus cried. Jesus was hungry. He had to eat. Jesus was thirsty. He had to drink. He was divine, but he was divine human. He was human, but he was divinely human. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray to the Father. Dear Father, take me to where you are so that in my place there can be the Holy Ghost everywhere at every time. And so when you go home in a few minutes, you have just as much the Holy Ghost where you are, if you will acknowledge it, as somebody else has. There are no special people, in other words, except yourself. Now this is what he promises us. It is the word companionship. He promises companionship. He has promised someone to come when you say, help! You know, so many times in our churches, we come together and we say, oh Lord, comfort us. Bless us in our sorrow and bless us while we meet together. You know, this idea of the comforter just comforting us is nothing wrong with it, but this is not the power. This is not the dynamo. Jesus said, I'm going to send the comforter. And the word comforter comes from a Latin word meaning to be brave. And the comforter is brave in our midst. Not someone who is just soothing us and saying, it's okay, my child. Here we have the picture of a brave person who is saying, come on, be a part of me. The comforter, the Holy Ghost, is brave and is a person. And Jesus promises in verse 16, this morning glory, and it can be morning whenever you want, is companionship. Companionship. You know, they tell me that a tree frog acquires the color of whatever tree he lands on. And if he goes to a place where the corn is growing, he can attach himself to the corn and become the color of the corn if he stays there for a while. Or if he wants to go to a birch tree, he would turn white in color as he stays there for a while. He identifies with the tree. Didn't Jesus say something about a tree? Didn't he say something about branches? Didn't he say something about you identifying with me and me with you? Isn't it true we tend to become like the people with whom we associate? Wow. Who are you associating with? Are you associating more with worldly people than Jesus in the presence of the Holy Ghost? If just several of you can from this sermon realize that Jesus is gone but has sent another person, you know, he's a person they want you to share your life with, I think that much progress will be made. Companionship, verse 16, ties in with our Pentecostal Sunday today, where the Spirit has come to give companionship. Well, as we look farther down the chapter, we find our last morning glory, and it's the one found in verse 28. Ye have heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, now I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. God is the source of all our joy. And Jesus says here, he wants you to express this rejoicement. He wants you to have joy. And if we come in contact with him, with his infinite joy, with his love, as he comes in contact to our life, we're going to express it, and we are going to be just like, well, we're going to be a joy machine. You know, have you ever noticed when a person comes in with a smile into a room of people who may be overworked and who are very tired, and you know, even the tiredest of all workers will look up from the job and see the person smile and respond to that. We can't explain how it is, but joy is at work, and it's one of the greatest talents that God has given to us today through the Holy Ghost. Just as music is necessary to keep the soldiers on the march, so joy is necessary. And it keeps us in strength, and it keeps us from failing. And we are marching with Jesus. And that's why of Jesus it was said, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness, or joy. I guess the question to ask would be this. What will your morning hold? And I should then follow with this statement, why not some of these morning glories? You know, you can have them. You can have them. But we can only see what we're fitted to see. As we conclude, let me ask this. What right now have you been fitted to see? You know, an astronomer can look in the sky at nighttime and see many things that I can't see. Because he has been fitted to see. His eyes have been fitted to see some things that the novice has not had the opportunity. The same thing holds true with a doctor. A doctor can tell a lot about a person just by looking at the person because his eyes have been trained to see and to behold certain things. Someone who appreciates art can look at a modern art or a traditional art form and see things that the untrained eye cannot see. My point is that we see what we are fitted to see. A person who knows music will get much more out of a musical presentation than one who doesn't know music. And so human beings have been left to walk astray, as if it were, and God says, I want them to be fitted to see. I want them fitted to see, so I will send my prophets to help them. Without much success, then he said, I will send my son. My son will fit their eyes to see. Now Jesus said, men, women, boys and girls, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm fitting your eyes to see. Now, if you don't see this morning, you're not seeing through Jesus' eyes. Always what we see and what we experience depends upon what we bring to the sight and to the experience. And the simple fact that the world is too busy to give the Holy Ghost a chance to enter in, the Holy Ghost does not gate crash a man's heart. He just waits to be received. I want you to receive him today. I want you to receive, first of all, Jesus as your personal Savior, and then to receive that person called the Holy Ghost. And this Holy Ghost comes to us, and he takes away our inadequacies, and he enables us to cope with life. The Holy Ghost substitutes victorious for defeated living. And we can experience this whenever we want to, whenever we choose the morning. When will it be morning for you? Why not right now as we stand and pray, may we? Power to the people. Power to the people is the energizing activity of the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you that on this Pentecostal Sunday, which we observe today, in countries around the world and in all the churches, a Christian people who they, at this time, say, thank you, God, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as Peter preached to the people following that occurrence, he said, this is what was prophesied in Joel. And as he gives the prophecy to the people, we thank you that it met its partial fulfillment on that day and will be fulfilled in the lives of as many people as necessary when they themselves choose to that day when Jesus comes again. And so we just thank you for the Holy Ghost this morning, sent by Jesus, who among us would close the door to somebody who had been sent by Jesus. The credentials are all there. Knocking, I'm the Holy Ghost. Let me fill you with power. Let me energize your life. Let me give you a morning glory in your own home. Father, we thank you for that, and as we sing this concluding hymn, we just pray that we would be open to the things of the Spirit, where quietly we would just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And very quietly, Jesus would do that. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we turn to hymn number 211, it is Jesus who's calling. He is called through the pastor. He is called through the music. He is called through the symbolism of our sanctuary. He is called through the quietness in your heart. It is Jesus who calls. And we would invite you this morning, first of all, to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you've done that and you're living here, you're looking for a church home, we would invite you, if the Spirit of God leads, to unite with our church. Maybe to rededicate your life as you are sensitive to what Jesus is doing, and he's calling you.